of your faith binding. We appreciate God for joining messages from different parts of the world into this conference. And we are grateful to God. What one thing we are trusting God for is that people will not just live with information, but a transformation that will do something to your life and your ministry that will be clear that God has done something. By tomorrow evening, we might be taking reports from people both within the country and around the country and outside this country who were here last year and what has happened to their lives and ministries so that we can move from there. We have representation from every geopolitical region of Nigeria, from the north central, the northwest, the northeast, the southwest, the southeast, the south-south. We have people coming from those places. We have people coming from representation from Ghana, from Togo, from Cameroon, from Uganda, from London, England, from Ukraine, from Venezuela. And we have people still on the way coming, and we believe that the purpose of the Lord will be fulfilled in Jesus' name. Open your Bibles quickly to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4 by way of introduction this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 5. He said, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." The theme of the conference is making full proof of ministry. What it takes to make full proof of ministry. Now, when we talk about making full proof of ministry, what does it refer to? It refers, but it's not limited to the following. To make a full proof of your ministry, number one, is giving a full account of your calling. A full account of your calling. Giving a full account of your calling. Did God call you? Account for it. Making a full proof of ministry also means, number two, provide sufficient evidence. Proof is evidence. Provide sufficient evidence to the world that you did not send yourself. Provide sufficient evidence to the world that you did not send yourself. Provide sufficient evidence to demons that you did not send yourself. Make a full proof of your ministry also means, thirdly, justify your abandonment of other pursuits. Justify your abandonment of other pursuits of life. The reason why you were a medical doctor and decided not to practice again but to preach, justify it. Why you are a lawyer, while you are an academician, a professor, a businessman, a businesswoman, and you decided to abandon it in order to preach the gospel, justify it. That you decided no longer to be a chartered accountant, justify it.
In other words, if you are not ready to justify the reason why you are not running after the thing that the world is running after, then you are a waste of project. Justify the reason why others use their leisure time to do other things, but you use your own to study the Bible. Justify it. Making a foolproof of ministry means, fourthly, erase every doubt concerning the genuineness of your calling. Erase every doubt. Because there are some of us that people are doubting. You say God called you, they said it's not true. Erase every doubt concerning your calling. The genuineness of your calling into ministry. Erase it. Whether brothers or sisters, friends or enemies, the doubt be erased as far as your call is concerned. And fifthly, make a full proof of your ministry mean confirm fully that you are truly called of God. Confirm it. They are all intermingled. Confirm fully that you are truly called of God. Confirm it. That means show to the world that you are not running an ambition. That it is not an ambition you are running. You are not running a personal decision. Show to the world that it is vision from heaven you are running. That is, make a foolproof of your ministry. Is somebody here today? Now, hear this. I noticed that the Bible didn't say make a proof of your ministry. It said make a full proof. In other words, it is possible to have proofs that are not full. Make a full proof. It is possible for some proofs to be there, but it's not complete. It is possible for some proofs to be there, but it is not strong enough to erase doubt. Make a full proof. It is possible for some proofs to be there, but it is not strong enough to end arguments. It is possible for some proofs to be there, hear me, sir, but not strong enough to change opinions. Can I have some 3 glasses of there? Bring it. Need 3 of you, 1, 2, 3. Pastor, come. Bring me the water. As many of the waters as you can. I like to just show you some things graphically so we can look at what the Bible is saying.
3 cups. Come and stand it up.
Hallelujah. So I like the camera to watch it carefully. This cup carries water, but it's not full. This glass carries water. It is fuller than this, but it is still not full. This glass carries water also. It is fuller than these 3, than these 2, but it's still not full. I need 1 more. Hold it with the second hand. Glass. Feel it. This glass has water,
that is filled to the brim. This has water. There is proof that water is here, but it's not full. This is more than this, but it's still not full. This is almost filled, but it's still not full. This is full.
Well, many of us, we have proofs in ministry that is like at this level. There is no doubt that there is not some things showing that shows that God called us. But it is too scanty to change opinion. It is too shallow to erase doubt. Here we have some proofs again that is halfway. You see, the problem with many of these is that the proofs are there, but there is still allowance for other things. The glass still has allowance for other things, for doubt, for enemy hostilities and confrontations and question marks. But he said, my plan for you is that the proof should be full. So the prayer somebody is going to pray tonight, today, as if you are going to, like Jacob, is, Lord, I want my proof to be full. I am tired of one quarter proof. I am tired of half proof in ministry. I am tired of three quarter proof. Lord, I am not going to have anything less than the fullness of the proof. Is there anybody here ready for that? I am tired. I am tired of one quarter proof. I'd like you to hear me as we go carefully. When your proof is not full, what is the consequence? Three things. Number one, the world does not take you serious. The reason why our generation haven't taken us serious or seriously is because the proof is not full. There are some things we see in our lives that Havalis also see. When your proof is not full, the world does not take you serious. Secondly, when your proof is not full, Satan is not threatened by your ministry. Satan is not threatened by your ministry because the proof is not complete. When your proof is not full, thirdly, the pool of people into the ministry is not strong. Nothing compels the attention of the multitude like proofs. When the proof is not strong, the pool is not strong. You see, Jesus Christ had a fully proven ministry. So everywhere he went, the crowd and the multitudes gathered. You know, a man like Moses, who worked in the full proof of his ministry. The ministry of Moses was proven in every dimension. When Datan, Korah, and Abiram rose up against him, he said, if you people die the death of normal people, or you are visited by normal visitation, then God didn't call me. That is proof. He said, the only way we can test whether I am fully of God is that you are not permitted to die normal deaths. He said, and if the earth should open its mouth and you are swallowed alive, then it is confirmed that I didn't send myself. When was the last time you were able to stand with such a declaration? Oh, King! Oh, man of God, the King wants you. Elijah said, if I be a man, I want to use this occasion to prove who I am. If I be a man of God, then let the fire fall. I use this situation to confirm who I am and to end argument. If the fire falls, I am a man of God. If the fire does not fall, I am not of God. And the fire fell and destroyed 102 people. That is called foolproof. One day, Paul the Apostle was going on his journey to Rome with 278 people on board. And when there was a very terrible storm, he stood up in the midst of the people and he said, sirs, let none of you trouble yourselves. The angel of God, whom I serve and whose I am, he stood by me last night and he guaranteed that we shall arrive safely. So there shall be no loss of any man's head except I am not here. Nobody journeying with me is permitted to scatter in this ocean except I am not here. The angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. These people didn't talk like they were guessing. These people did not talk like they were presuming. They were not talking like they were uncertain. If there is anything a pastor will cry to God, a minister of God will cry from here, Lord, I need the full proof of ministry. See, some of us have proofs in some areas and we settle. The average pastor is seeing some financial supplies. We just bought a new hall. Just got new chairs. Pastor is living fine. And he's not starving. That is to him a proof of the calling of God. Yet no transformed life in that church. Only decorated sinners. It is as if the dead body will say, change my cloth and leave me in the coffin. The pastor is driving a nice car. He's living well. He's not studying. He's sending his children to school. People are paying tithes and giving offerings. But his preaching lacks the power of conviction. That primitive conviction that made the word of Peter to strike the hearts of people, that life transforming power that makes an Indian hemp smoker become a preacher, that is lacking, and yet he has some proofs. Our challenge is not that there are no proofs, but the proofs are too scanty to make any sense. Some see some things like I just mentioned, but the sick and the oppressed continue to come with sickness and oppression, and the man of God is helpless as far as the case is concerned. And if they need help, they have to go to other places to look for those helps. Because the man lacks sufficient proof to help them. Do you understand what I'm talking about? He lacks sufficient proof to help them. So you have a lot of children of God, itinerant worshippers. Beautiful auditorium, everything is nice. But the one in masturbation is there in masturbation. The one in homosexuality is there in homosexuality. The lesbian is there with her lesbianism. The Indian hemp smoker is still smoking. And they are just coming and going and coming and going. And ancestral spirits, witchcraft, oppression is tormenting the lives of the people. But there is a good, nice church. And the man is a man of God. But the proof is incomplete. Make a full proof of your ministry. A full proof of
your ministry.
Some have proofs in other areas. But very, very terrible financially. People are almost afraid of coming to church because of financial pressure, because of financial burden. How can the owner of the universe send you on assignment and send you to go and beg? One of the most shameful things in our generation is the begging of pastors and ministers in the name of God. Whether it is television begging or begging on the road, begging in the name of God is an insult on the personality of El Shaddai, the mighty breasted one who has no need of nothing. I told our people, I said, when the day comes that we have to beg for money on television or any such media, that is the day the television program has ended. And it will never come. Are you following what I'm saying here today? The financial proofs. As if God sent you to kill you. Proof. Lacking. There are some that have other proofs, but a witch will stand up and look in their face and tell them anything and go scoffing. There is something that is called judgmental proofs. Are you following what I'm saying? Judgmental proofs. The rod of judgment that rises to kill occultists, that rises to kill unrepentant native doctors, that rises to slay witches and wizards. The rod of judgment, that one is scarce. So people can rise up and say anything they want against God in the and go scot-free and talk to the man of God. Can you imagine Elijah being talked to like that? Paul the apostle blinded one man. Elijah the sorcerer. I said, the hand of God is upon you. Peter killed Ananias and Sapphira. He roasted them alive. If God speaking to somebody here today, hear this. We are not struggling in ministry because there is no proof at all. We are struggling because the proof is not full. We can testify that God called you, but the proof is not full. We do not lack impact, national impact, generational impact, because there is no proof. We lack it because the proof is not full. That is why in a country like this, we have so many preachers and so many pastors, and yet the country is in the rotten situation in which it is. Oh Lord, as for me, I don't want to run a ministry without proof. Convicting power proof, signs and wonders proof, judgmental proofs, miracle working proofs, financial, massive financial proofs, and proofs in every dimension. I don't want even 80% proof. I need 100% confirmation that I didn't send myself. Somebody was passing by one of our churches and looked, and the Holy Ghost said, look right. She looked right. Say, look at that building. Look at that church. It's a church. It's my house. Go and build it. What? Go and build it. She drove past. On her way returning, the Holy Ghost said, look again. Look. She looked and said, go and build it. She dropped on the spot and went and looked. Please, where is the pastor of this church? Where is the pastor of this church? I have been asked to come and build this church.
Dropped 1 million first. Let me have the building plan. Doesn't watch it there. Go and build the church. Someone else came and said, the Lord said, anyway, I'm doing a major project. The Lord said I should go and build a church for Dynamis Church. And major projects are now in 3 major cities of Nigeria, state capitals, ancient capitals. And the person said, give us the building plan and give us everything you want. Tell us the kind of structure you want. Within 6 months, the building can be handed back to you. Foundation to roofing. God didn't call anybody to kill him. Are you feeling what I'm saying here? He didn't call anybody to kill him. Proofs. And as we go right now, who is the person that will have this full proof of ministry? Full proof of ministry. If you look at this 2 Timothy chapter 4, it's actually a continuation of 2 Timothy chapter 3 from verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3 from, let's say, from verse 16, 3:16. That is, you continue. You said, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Then he continues, I charge you, therefore. So this is a continuation of what we have been saying. Therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it continues on and on. So the person that will be giving full proof of ministry is the man of God. That is the first thing you will note. It's the man of God. The person that gets the full proof of ministry is the man of God. The question is, who is the man of God? That makes it clear that not every pastor is a man of God. I like this to shake somebody here this morning. There are many pastors, but few men of God and women of God. There are many preachers, but few men of God. There are many evangelists, but few men of God. God does not assist just preachers to make a full proof of ministry. He does not assist just pastors to make a full proof of ministry. Not evangelists or just teachers, but it is the man of God. The man of God. The question is, who is the man of God? If we can define it quickly, then we'll be able to move on. Who is the man of God? And I can ask you to assist me to define it. Let's look at it together. When we say that Lazarus of Bethany, what does that mean? Lazarus of Bethany, what does that mean? When we said Joseph of Arimathea. That is Joseph who originated from Arimathea. That is Lazarus who originated from Bethany. Who is the man of God? The man whose origin, vision, and ministry is God. The man of God is the man whose vision, whose ministry, whose calling originated from God. His origin is God, and his address is God. If you want to locate him, find God. The truth is, there are men today whose visions and ministries originated in themselves.
And I won't be surprised if there are such people here this morning whose ministries and visions originated in themselves. Very, very easy to say, my ministry, my members, my church, my work. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You see, if it is not your own, you can't call it my own. My church, my work, my members. If it is not your own, you won't call it like that. And when it becomes your own, God is excused from it. Are you following what I'm saying here today? So there are people whose visions originated from themselves. There are also people whose ministries originated by the instrumentality of people. It was people that pushed them into ministry. Either somebody prophesied them into ministry and they didn't hear God themselves, or they were trying to be like somebody who is in ministry. We all grew up together in the Lord. We were all in the same fellowship. We were all in the university at the same time, and so on and so forth. He is a pastor now. I can be a pastor too. In fact, in those days, I used to preach more than him. It was people that pushed them into ministry. Man of God. Man whose origin is God. Man who took his bearing from God. The Bible says there was a man. His name was John. Sent of God. A man sent from God. I'm sure you have seen it before. John chapter 1 from verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Go on all the way. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended. Number 6. There was a man. Sent how? Is he by God? Sent by God? Is that what he said? How was he sent? What is the meaning? If they say he was sent by God, it means God said, please go and do something for me. But if they said he was sent from God, he was sent from Venezuela, he was sent from Benue State, he was sent from Lagos, he was sent from Cross River State, means that he lived there before he came to pass a message. So if he delivered a message, he returns back to his house. Are you hearing me? After he finishes delivering the message, he returns back to his residence. He was sent from. Are you hearing me yesterday? Many of us, it's like we are sent by God, but not from God. We have a message to deliver on behalf of God. But our residence is not God. That is the man that makes a foolproof of ministry. Man of God, sent from God, reside in God. What does the word man of God mean? You can understand it by saying that is the house of Paul. That is the house of David. That is the house of, that is the car of Godwin. What does that mean of man of God? The man of God is the man owned by God. He is the property of God. That minister of God, he ceased to own himself longest time. He is the property of God. The man belonging to God who does not own himself. That is the man that will make the full proof of ministry. He doesn't live for himself. He has no say in his life and ministry. He has no say in his life and ministry. This man is under the direction and control of God. That is the man that makes the full proof of ministry. Can I say something to you? The man of God is the man. How many of you know that the house has no agenda of its own? The car that is owned, you haven't seen a car driving himself before. So when we say the man of God, that is the man whose ambition and agenda died. He no longer has a personal ambition. He no longer has a personal agenda. Is God speaking to anybody here? And you know, there are so many people today who own themselves. They own the ministry. We just talked about that. Just talked about that. But Lord, I don't want to be a preacher. I don't want to be a pastor. I don't want to be an evangelist and a teacher. I want to be a man of God. I want you to own me. I want you, Lord. I want you, Lord. I want my bearing to be from you. I want you to give me direction. Man of God. The third meaning of this word, man of God, you see, when I say, this finger is part of my hand. And this hand is part of my body. The sleeve of my suit. The sleeve of. The man of God is the man that is inextricably connected. The word man of God is the expression of commitment of relationship. This suit, this sleeve is the sleeve of my suit. This hand is a part of my body. When they say man of God, he is united, connected, one with God. You know what the Bible said? He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Man of God. Man of God. This is the man that prays as if he is breathing. He prays like he's drinking water. Worship. Intimacy, relationship with God for him is not an incident but an atmosphere. It is not something he does, he goes in and comes out, but it is an atmosphere. It's not a man who prays only because it is time to preach. Because most pastors don't pray except it is time to preach. It is not a man who studies the Bible only when it is time to preach. Because most preachers don't study the Bible for themselves anymore. It is only to look for what to preach. Hear me. When the real man of God appears, people feel God. People feel it. People sense God when they see you. People feel God when they encounter you. People experience God. They can hear his voice inside your voice. They can hear his voice inside your voice. When they look through your eyes, they can see him. Reinhard Bonnke said one time he went to a shop in South Africa. And the shop attendant looked into his eyes and she began to cry. Cry profusely. And he said, Lord, what happened? And the Lord said, I live inside you. And I look through your eyes at times. You see, and as I look through your eyes, when somebody encounters me in your eyes, he cannot stand it. Beloved brothers and sisters, I don't want to be a preacher, a pastor, a teacher. I want to be too connected to God until the demons cannot claim ignorance. I have experienced a little measure of it. A little of it, but I want to see more. I was in London, England, and a Muslim receptionist in a hotel where our guests were going to check me in. She looked at me in the eyes, never saw me before, never knew where I came from. And she said, "What you have, I want it. Tell me about God." I told my daughter, "Have you told her?" She said, "Nothing. Tell me about God." I was in New Jersey in a car shop in America. And a man walked towards me, and as we were talking, he said, "You are a man of God. Can you tell me about it?" I was walking by the road. I dropped at a filling station some time ago, not long ago, to buy fuel. The madman left where he was, came to where I stood, went on his knees, and lifted up his two hands. It has happened 3 times at 3 different places. You stepped out of a car, and a madman walked from where he was, went on his knees, lifted his two hands, said nothing. It happened with our car. The driver drove to the filling station. A madman came, and I wasn't in the car, but something was on the car. The madman knelt in front of the car and lifted his two hands. It is the real men of God that will change our generation. Not just preachers. Not just pastors. Elijah said, he didn't say if I be a prophet. He said, if I be a man of God. He didn't say if I be a prophet. He said, if I be a man of God. In a short while, we will be praying, but we are going to ask God. I don't just want to be a preacher. Let me be that man. We sang the song, "Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. You are my shield. You are my covering. You are my stability. You are my foundation. Take me to the place." The place you are, the secret place, that is where I want to be. Take me to the place you are, the secret place, that is where I want to be. You know, Elijah was there. When he met Ahab, he said, "Before God, whom I stand." We are together. We are together. I am talking to you. He's with me. You can't see him, but we are here. I'm standing with him before God whom I stand. I am not talking to you in the energy of my flesh. I am standing before God whom I stand. In other words, I don't visit his presence. I stay there. Other people pray and say, I'm going to see God. But I live there before God whom I stand. That word is present continuous. Whom I stand. There was a time I could tell people, "How many hours can you pray in a day?" Now I don't know the time. I don't know the hour. I don't know. Because everything has become part of each other. Hallelujah. The person that will make a foolproof of ministry, number one, is the man of God. And number two, is the person that has been processed by scripture. The person that has been processed by God through scripture. You look at the Bible. He said, where we read in verse 16 of 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Many words there. Given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I just pray that we'll finish this morning and then we go on. Now, the first thing I want to say right now under this subject is, The primary purpose of Scripture is not preaching. The primary purpose of Scripture is training. The preparation of the people of God is the purpose of Scripture. He said that the man of God, the Scripture's assignment is to work on the man of God. It's to work on the man of God. And he gave us four assignments of that work. But before I go there, let me say, this passage shows us three things that we must take note of in concerning the Scripture. Firstly, the Scripture is a gift from God. It's given. It's a gift. It's a gift. The moment you understand this, you have this mentality, and you know that this Bible was given to you by God as a gift, the more you value the gift of Scripture, the more the impact of your life and destiny. The Scripture is a gift. Number two, the Scripture is inspired. The word inspire means the breath of God. The Amplified Version says every Scripture is God-breathed. It's God-breathed. It's God-breathed. The Scripture is inspired. What that means is the Bible carries the breath of God. So to be in touch with the Word is to be in touch with the life of God. And the more revelations you get out of this book, the more like Him you become. Because it is His breath. The more revelation you get out of this Scripture, the more like Him you become. Because the Scripture is His breath. Is God speaking to anybody here? Finally, the Scripture is profitable. Profitable. It delivers profit. You don't know what you are losing by distancing yourself and your ministry from the Word. Every man of God, every pastor that is far from the book is a loser. A loser in ministry. For the Scripture is profitable. Profitable. It's profitable. Profitable means it is guaranteed to offer increase. Guaranteed to increase in the anointing. Increase in results. Increase in miracles. I can say this to you. There is one verse of the Scripture you will understand that will move the anointing you are operating to another level. There is one verse of Scripture that will light upon you, that will move the miracles you see in your life to another level. There is one verse of Scripture you will see that will move the financial supplies of the ministry to another level. There is one verse of Scripture you will see that will make you a terror to the kingdom of darkness. It is profitable. It generates for you increase. It's profitable. It's profitable. Every level I have seen in my life and ministry from level to another, whether it was in the anointing, in miracle signs and wonders, financial issues, whatever it is, I have seen light from Scripture that made it possible for me to step into that realm. I see somebody stepping there now. I show you the fourfold assignment of the Scripture in your life. Don't forget the train that we are moving right now. The fourfold assignment of Scripture. Number one, the Bible says it is profitable for doctrine. The word doctrine is the word instruction. So the Bible came to instruct you, teaching you what to do. The Scripture's assignment is to increase your knowledge in various realms of God. It sponsors instruction. And I can assure you something, sir. The difference between two pastors in their results is what they know. Whether you know it or not, There is something Billy Graham knows that others didn't know. Something Oral Roberts knew that others didn't know. Something Pastor Adeboye knows and Bishop Oyedepo knows that others don't know. Just one light. Something. And that light made them to rise. Do you understand what I'm talking about? That is always the difference. If only we can see the same things, we can see the same result. And your assignment, now, those who don't understand, they say, oh, the man is lucky. Oh, God really favored the man. I realize that even favor is a product of revelation. Good understanding bringeth favor. And the way of transgressors is hard. Even favor is a product of understanding of revelation. So the scripture comes to offer you instruction. Enter it, and that instruction is to prepare you for ministry. Secondly, it is called reproof. It is the Greek word used there, the word conviction. What that means is the scripture's assignment is to intensify your conviction, is to solidify your faith, is to enlarge your conviction, increase your conviction, and brings you to higher realms of exploits. I believe that this pastor will remember, Pastor Joseph, about 12 years ago, I was passing through this church. And I had just come out of my office, and I just saw a scripture. Luke chapter 10, verse 13. He that heareth you, heareth me. I had just basked in that revelation. It was boiling in my spirit. So I came out. You were walking with me. It wasn't this structure, the other one. You were there too. And I was passing here, and they brought a young man, the only son of his mother. He was running mad. He was mad. They chained him with four chains, with a chain with four padlocks. And about three people were holding him because he was violent. And I was moving through the church with that light. And I saw the man. And the woman said, excuse me, sir. My only son, she was crying. This is my only son and he's running mad. They were holding him. I looked at them. I said, leave him. They looked at each other. Leave who? This same man. Leave him. They left him. Next, I said, lose him. Prayer has not been offered at all. Lose who? They looked at each other. Right? If you say lose him, lose him. They lose the first key, second, third, fourth, and unwound the chain. Waiting for what will happen next. The man's hand was bleeding already by those chains. I told him, sorry. He said, thank you, sir. He adjusted his cloth. I told him, kneel down. He was on his knees. I said, lift your hands. He lifted his hand. I said, say after me, Jesus. He said, Jesus, I give myself to you. I give myself to you. I am free. I am free. I can't be mad. I can't be mad. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You are free. Stand up. Mother, take your son. Bye. I walked through the church. And the pastor asked me. And he said, sir, what just happened? What did you just do? What was the mystery? I told him, I said, I just saw a passage now that the demon that cannot reject his voice cannot reject my voice. I just saw a scripture now that he that heareth me, heareth him, that inside my voice is his voice. I just saw a scripture now. I said, I came out with that light. The level of your faith is a product of the level of your light. Higher light equals higher faith. Higher light in the scripture equals higher faith. And God wants to take you to a realm of higher light in that passage. The other day I was in the office, and I just saw that Peter walked through the street of Jerusalem, and then sick people, he wasn't even aware. And people were healed left, right, and center. And to me, I felt that maybe the first day he passed, somebody was seated there blind, and his eyes opened suddenly when Peter passed him. What happened? Next day again, probably a cripple was sitting there. And as he passed again at the same time to the temple, the cripple stood and walked. What happened? This is not an accident. So they told each other. So they waited for him at the time when he would be passing. And waited on the road. It wasn't no handbills. No television advertisement. No radio advert. He passed. And all of them jumped up and began to scream. And he didn't even wait to take testimonies. Because it was normal. He went his way into the temple. When I saw that, I was angry. What is all this shouting before people get healed? What is all this sweating? So I stepped into the service with light, and light is reflective. Everywhere it comes, darkness flees. So I stood from my seat there when it was time to go and preach in healing and deliverance service with the light. Went and stood on the altar with that light. Say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. People have just been healed in their numbers en masse. I said, as I walked from here and walked to the altar now, what the presence of God just flooded the church and healed people. Check yourself, you are healed. Stand up, run to the front. They began to come out en masse. I said, wait, I didn't say if you need prayer. If you are already healed, come. They rushed out en masse again. One of these days, I'll look for that video. All manner of testimonies. Because light came. Let this scripture become an open book for you. The reason why you are not interested in reading it is because you have not been able to see revelation from it. The sweetest book on earth is the Bible. Ay, 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 ay. If only God can open it for you. Reason why children are not interested in morning devotion is because it is dry. If only the light of this world can come for you. You will enjoy it yourself before you even think of preaching it. I've read all manner of manuals. This is the sweetest book on it. I read medicine. All manner of names. This is the sweetest book. But the challenge is that it is covered. And it needs to be unveiled. The letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. Just needs to be unveiled. And by the time you begin to see it, you don't want to stop. Somebody here today. The scripture is the second tool that God uses to prepare his people. And the second thing that the scripture does for you is to bring conviction. Number three is correction. You want to be the man of God who's proof. You must come severally to the point where the scripture spoke to you. Where the Bible spoke and corrected you. Correction. Correction. The point where you have to change the way you did certain things because you just saw something from the Bible. Many pastors, the Bible doesn't talk to them. They read the Bible and they can hear the Bible talking to somebody in the church. They read the Bible and they are just imagining how it will come out when it is preached. You must come to the point consistently in your life. One day I came across the passage where Samuel said, God forbid that I should sin against God
in not praying for the people. So it is a sin for the pastor not to pray consistently for the flock. That is not a preaching topic. That is a correction. Hallelujah. Correction. Lord, here am I. Is there something you want to tell me today out of this scripture? I am available. And finally, the scripture's number four assignment. The Bible says instruction in righteousness. That word is actually chastisement. Chastisement unto righteousness. Chastisement unto righteousness. It is the Greek word padeia, which means chastisement, like the way you beat somebody that has erred. That is, the time must come in your life where it looks as you open a scripture and it looks as if God carried a cane and is whipping you. If you haven't come to any such point in your life before, it means that your preparation is not going on. Sharp rebuke. That is, God literally lashed you using the scripture. Can somebody say amen? So don't forget what we have been saying. The man that will make a full proof of his ministry is the man of God. Secondly, it is the man that is prepared, processed by scripture. And thirdly, this is where I will round off and then we shall begin to pray. It is the man that is thoroughly furnished. First, let's take it one by one. He is the man that is perfect and then thoroughly furnished. Perfect and thoroughly furnished. I'd like you to understand that the words being used here are construction words. When an architect says the house has been perfected, it means it has been finished. These are construction words. The house is perfect. So, the man that will make a full proof of his ministry is the man that is complete. Hello? Anybody still following me? Is the man whose training in the hand of God has been completed. You are not hearing anything yet. The man that is complete. Now, this is the problem. Many people rushed into ministry before God finished with them. God was still working, and they rushed into ministry. Come, sir. Two of you. God was trying to prepare them, and they rushed into ministry. Bend down. The mantle of Elijah fell on Elisha twice. Remove it now. Once when he was plowing the yoke of oxen, when Elisha was plowing the yoke of oxen, the mantle fell on Elisha. Then when Elijah was taken up to heaven, the mantle fell again. The first falling of the mantle is not the mantle of preaching. The first falling of the mantle, it is not a mantle of go and print handbills and print complimentary card. The first falling of the mantle is an indication of interest. I am interested in using you if you are ready. Many people ran into ministry with the first mantle. It took 21 years, before the mantle fell again for him to step into ministry. 21 years. What was he to do between the first fall of the mantle and the second falling of the mantle? It is called preparation.
You lay hands and somebody fell under the anointing, it does not indicate a call into ministry. You prayed and you saw light, doesn't mean God has called you into ministry. You have the gift of prophecy, it's not a call into ministry. You lay hands on the sick recovered. It's not that you are called into ministry. Every believer is meant to lay hands on the sick and they should recover. Before God finished, the man already went into ministry. You know how terrible it is? It's as terrible as a pilot who started flying before he finished training. You don't understand what I'm talking about. The pilot has started flying the aircraft and he has not been certified. He has not been cleared. So he is destroying himself and everybody on board. You know how terrible it is? A medical student who just finished studying medicine and has caught dead bodies in anatomy. He now says that I had enough experience to be a surgeon. And then steps out of medical school in third year. And anybody here with appendix, I want to operate you. Anybody here with hernia? Anybody pregnant, I want to bring out a baby. That is a butcher, a killer. There are many pastors in ministry today. Like that pilot, destroying themselves and destroying those who came along. Lord, complete me. It is possible that I rushed. It is possible that there are departments of my life that the training wasn't complete. Lord, please. I don't want to be lacking in any aspect of those things that I was meant to have been trained in. Lord, complete me. Lord, complete me. You know how terrible an uncompleted building is? It is a shame and a reproach to the owner. That is how many ministers whose trainings in God, constructions in God have not been completed, and they step into ministry bringing shame to the name of Jehovah by their ministerial lifestyle. You know how inconveniencing it is to live in an uncompleted building? That is how inconveniencing it has been for many of the church people in various churches. The wires are everywhere. Ground is very hard. It's not complete. Nigeria has the highest population, to my knowledge, of pastors who have no business with ministry at all that are there on the altar. They don't. When they talk, you know. When you look at them, you know this one, it is money. Lack of work is what gave him the call. Lack of what to do. Are you following what I'm saying? This will be a second significant prayer today that will agree, Lord, complete me. One day I went to our papa in the Lord, Bishop David Oyedepo, and I said, you said that before you went into ministry, God asked you to go before Baba Adeboye to lay hands on you for the impartation of wisdom because you needed wisdom for ministry. I said, when I was going, I didn't hear such an instruction. So, I didn't go to anybody for the impartation of wisdom specifically. Can you help me do the same? It is never too late to be right. Can you help me do it? At another time, I went and I said, somebody laid hands on me one time. It was a bad hand. I don't like that hand. Can you unlay it? Lord, complete me. Anybody praying that prayer today? Lord, I need to be completed. I am aware that I rushed. I am aware there are things in my life that are not there yet. I am aware. Now, how can you not know how to hear God and be standing and telling people about God. Who did you hear? You don't need to be a prophet to hear the voice of God. But as basic as that is, you cannot be speculating with people's destinies. Are you hearing what I'm saying here today? Lord, I need to be completed. And when you are completed, the next thing is to be furnished. Let's take that word literal. Furnish the house. That the man of God may be thoroughly furnished. Hear this. Thoroughly furnished means it is possible to be scantily furnished. Thoroughly furnished means let there be no unfurnished area. I don't know if anybody is getting something here today. Can I say this to you? That the man of God may be thoroughly furnished. Furnish me with the various graces, with the various endowments, abilities, wisdom, organizational capability, and different areas of furnishing in this temple, in this ministry that will make me be the man that will fulfill full ministry. Furnish. Let me say this and then we're rising up to pray. Just like the first illustration of the full, make a foolproof, is the same thing. Thoroughly furnished. Let me tell you something. There are some of us whose ministries have no furnishing. Our lives and ministry, there is no furnishing. So people come, but they can't sit. When people come to your house and there is no chair, what do they do? They stand for a while and go back. This furnishing now becomes your capacity to coordinate the people God brings. So the people come to the church, but because there is no furnishing in your life, your ministry has no furnishing. So they stand for a while and take off. So the man has some level of anointing, but there is no crowd. Nobody is sitting. Nobody is saying anything now. I don't know if I have said anything amiss. For some of us, there is some level of furnishing, but it's not thorough. So there, you only stop at a certain level. No matter how much publicity you do, the people that will come will be the same number. Because the accommodation you have in your spiritual life, the capacity for that ministry can only accommodate 100 people.